Scripture for this morning, first from the Old Testament, comes from the book of Micah. We're reading in the 6th chapter, the first 8 verses. Then we'll jump to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage. And then from 1 Corinthians, still in the first chapter. Listen now. This is God's Word. Listen. Case before the mountains, let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. What have my people done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. And then from the New Testament, Matthew's recording, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, first 12 verses. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jumping across to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks, why, they look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block. Certainly a stumbling block to the Jews. Foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, there is always a message. There is always a word of encouragement and hope. I pray for my thoughts as I put them together that they might be honoring to you, that they might represent an encouragement and a challenge to all of us this day as we seek to glorify you. Forgive us our many sins, Lord. We acknowledge your mercy and your grace. Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. When I returned from Israel, the last time that I went, I purchased a new Bible that I have decided to use, reading this Bible from cover to cover this year as I am traveling through, walking my way through the reading through scripture challenge that was placed before us by our spiritual formation directors. This Bible is entitled The Complete Jewish Study Bible. And it was published by a Messianic Jewish community. The author became a pastor, but he was a Messianic Jew, and the editor of this particular Bible was a Messianic rabbi, which means that it is filled with notes and articles and all things Jewish, and it attempts to show that the New Testament is not a separate book, but a continuation of the old, and it contains all things Jewish, written by Jews and for Jews, as well as Gentiles. So this book, for example, can be used in a Messianic Jewish worship service, giving all of the readings and all of the names and all of the places, and many of the important special functions are are written in Hebrew. And I'm glad they have a little glossary in the back of what those names and meanings are. Yesterday, as I was on track, reading through the entire scripture, I recalled that I wanted to look at this Bible, going back over it once again, to see what it had to say about the text that I would be preaching on for this morning. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, which we covered the very first week of our readings back in January, there were several articles that were written from a Jewish perspective about what Matthew was saying in his text. And so when I came to a portion of Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, right after the Sermon on the Mount, there was an explanation of a couple of verses right after the words that I've read for you today. Right after that was written something I had never read, never heard, or never seen before. And so the article explanation from a Jewish perspective was written about verses 17 through verse 20. And those verses will be included by the lectionary for next week's scripture readings. The words that it reflected on were these: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And those words, as I said, I didn't read to you from Matthew 5, but they follow immediately after the words that we have come to understand as the Beatitudes. Specifically, what was said about verses 17 through 20 that caught my attention that I had never read or heard. Here's what it says: "Moreover, the statement that Yeshua," that would be Jesus, obviously it's using part the Hebrew, "the statement that Yeshua did not come to abolish the Torah is a first century rabbinic idiom." You know what an idiom is? It's when you say one set of words and it means something entirely different. "You don't behave, I'm going to take you out to the woodshed." "Are we going to build a fire, Dad?" "Yes, it will get warm." It's an idiom. Certain words are said, but it means something completely different. The words "to abolish the Torah" is a first century rabbinic idiom. To abolish the Torah meant to misrepresent it, to misinterpret it, not to cancel it. Secondly, Yeshua's expression "to complete the Torah" meant that he came to teach it correctly. Wow. That gives a little different spin on what has typically been thought or said about those verses. And it also, I think, gives us instruction as to how to look at the words that Jesus has just said. If we can trust that these words are accurate and true from a Jewish perspective, that this, in fact, was a Jewish idiom, rabbinic idiom from that time, then that tells us something about what Jesus was saying and meant when he said these words. It has direct bearing on the words that we have come to accept or to be known as the Beatitudes, the words of shalom, blessing, or wholeness. So what does it mean? According to Jewish thinking and understanding, the Sermon on the Mount would represent Jesus' interpretation of the standards of righteousness which God had originally intended when he first gave the Torah. A week or so ago, Reverend Pam told those who were attending Bible study on Colossians that Jesus' unique contribution to the Jewish people was his particular understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in this sermon, is calling upon his Jewish listeners to rethink their understanding of the coming kingdom of heaven. You know what you have heard ever since you have been knee-high to a grasshopper coming into church? You will have heard many, many sermons and many, many pastors say that the Jews missed understanding who Jesus the Messiah was because they were expecting something different. You have heard this throughout your Christian attendance at churches because this is what pastors know and what has become evident. What were they expecting? They were expecting a reigning, ruling, political Messiah, much in the same fashion that King David had been. David was a reigning, ruling, political leader who took on anyone and everyone in the region, conquered them, and allowed Israel to rise. Promise had been that someone was going to come from his line and was going to follow and give back the entire kingdom to the kingdom, to the people of Israel. They were expecting a political Messiah that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And yet, the question that we have begun to consider and to look at, even going into what the lectionary asked us to read a couple Sundays ago from John's Gospel. Remember when John pointed out Jesus to the disciples? Who did he say he was and what did he say he was going to do? John, from the very beginning, said, "This is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb. The Lamb of God that is going to be slaughtered to remove the sin of the world." That doesn't sound, from the beginning of John's Gospel, like a reigning, ruling, political Messiah. There is a disconnect. John was pointing it out, and Matthew here continues that picture. Does God have the ability to rule by force with incredible power? Make no mistake about it, God does. And make no mistake about it that the scriptures paint a picture of God being Almighty God, the Christian God, the Hebrew God, Almighty God being in a constant war, constant conflict with the evil forces of this world, both above it and below it. Still, it is the upending of God's powerful ability by a greater power, which God chooses to show himself to the world through his Messiah, his unique, one and only Son, Jesus. You've heard this for as long as you have been coming to church as well. The power that God has chosen to reveal and to use is God's all-encompassing power of love. Agape. So the Sermon on the Mount is simply an outline of the new covenant ethics of the community of God that Jesus came to establish. In contrast to the revolutionary zealots of of Jesus' day, who sought to overthrow the Roman government by using guerrilla warfare, Jesus is now attempting to prepare his disciples to be missionaries of grace and mercy and to go out into the world on a mission of healing, not warfare. But please understand this. If we try to say that because Jesus was a man of grace and peace, the true ambassador of love, and therefore try to argue that the concept or the language of warfare are to have no part of our vocabulary, our understanding of the way the world is functioning, we would be grossly inaccurate or deceived. There is a huge cosmic battle going on, which is why Jesus had to come in the first place. Jesus never said or taught that this battle didn't or doesn't exist. What he did say was that we are to simply expect to be hit head on by this cosmic conflict as part of the regular walk that we face as his sons and daughters. And this cosmic conflict is going to attack us, and it's going to be at us whenever and wherever it can be. What we are told to do is to put on a particular suit of armor. Ephesians chapter 6. And to choose particular weapons, different weapons than the world might choose to use in their folly. For the weapons that God has given us and the armor that we have been given are given by Him and are to be understood to be used on a regular and consistent manner to fight the battle that is raging around us. That's why in this particular sermon, Jesus closes these particular ideas with these words: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are not the words or the sentiments of a coward or a weakling. They are words that acknowledge the conflict is real. The conflict is evident all around us. They are words that have more power, more authority, more life than the words of hate, the words of evil and destruction, which are all constantly slated to be against the follower who knows and loves Jesus. So how about just a sentence or two about the full intent of the Torah from Jesus' perspective? Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, the humble. In other words, those who are totally and completely dependent upon God. For you are the ones who are going to be the base level residence of Jesus' new kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. In other words, those who care deeply, for they shall be comforted. Focus here on the word comforted, okay? It is the same base word for you will be comforted, the same base word as the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter. To mourn is to care deeply about the things that matter to God. When we feel deeply about the things of God, God draws near to comfort us. How? Through the Comforter. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the only one of the Beatitudes that is a direct quote from the Scripture in the Old Testament. In this case, it's Psalm 37 and verse 11, which basically is a promise to the children of Israel saying that because you know and love Adonai, you will be able to keep your land. What is Jesus saying here? I think he is saying, you don't need to worry. Rome is not going to be the ultimate owner of the land, and Rome will not have the last word. You will inherit the land. How? Not by joining the zealots. Not by trying to fight how Rome has taken this land away from you. Not that way, but rather by choosing a gentle spirit that chooses to live out a life of love. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, those who want to pursue God more than the... Take a deep breath. Who want to pursue God more than... Take another deep breath. The Super Bowl. I made it clear in my newsletter I do plan to watch the Super Bowl. I'm looking forward to watching it. I heard some interesting trivia about the Super Bowl. You know where the, anybody know where the Super Bowl got its name? Mark, how about it? Yes! Lamar Hunt was the one who coined the phrase, because Lamar Hunt was the owner at the time of... Wait, is this a sermon or is this a... All right, we'll finish the thought here. Lamar Hunt at the time was the owner of the Kansas City Chiefs, and the Kansas City Chiefs were the AFL champions. And at that time, there were two leagues. The NFL did things pretty stodgily in the way that football used to be played. And then there was the AFL, the American Football League, which was a new start, upstart. And so these two had their champions, and they put together a game that was going to be determined. That's why that was the only game ever in the history of the Super Bowl to have be on two different stations, TV stations at the same time, because one had the contract with NBC, the other had the contract with ABC, so they both showed their own version of the game that year. But the game had no name, but there was a toy that Lamar's children used to play with at that time. I grew up with this toy. You know what that toy was? It was a Super Ball. Remember those hard little balls that you could just throw it down in the ground and it would bounce as high as those lights up there? Those super balls? Yeah, well, he came up with the idea of calling the name the Super Bowl after the toy that his kids played with. And I'm sure there are other trivia that could be shared. I better start this paragraph over. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you want to pursue God more ultimately, more than anything else? This longing for God is a longing for God's kingdom as Jesus is here describing it to be established in his people who then will practice justice themselves. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Every follower will be tied into God's kingdom, understands that God has indeed shown mercy to us first. We love because he first loved us. With this love of mercy, we have been forgiven. And consequently, we're able to forgive. The person who refuses to forgive breaks down the bridge that they themselves must cross. Blessed are the pure in heart, that is integrity, for they shall see God. Integrity, pure, no mixture of anything unclean. Blessed are those with unmixed motives. Mixed motives, elsewhere in the Bible it says no one can serve two masters. And you can see where that leads. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In our Bible study the other night, Pam mentioned what it was, the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Peacekeeper steps into any unjust situation with power and authority. A peacemaker, on the other hand, works to establish right relationships between people. I especially like this beatitude because it talks about us being formed eventually into the very sons of God. And this is a whole nother sermon, but I read it in my four chapters as I was reading through the book of Romans yesterday or the day before. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we continue waiting eagerly to be made sons. That is, to have our whole bodies redeemed and set free. Sons of God, the terminology used exclusively in the Old Testament for angelic beings. That is what we are destined to become. So, we've mentioned those who are persecuted, and that's a sentence or two on each one of the Beatitudes. But there is a promise with this new ethics. The promise is that even though there is a spiritual conflict, even though it doesn't seem by the wisdom of the world to follow these kind of rules, regulations, to be a part of God's new kingdom and family, the promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. May it be so. May it be so.